Hey, good morning, Hope Fellowship. During the greeting time, many of you asked where my wife and daughter were at, and I know my mom already said this, but they had an opportunity to go to Disney World with the Whirland Marching Band and choir performance. This has been something that has been planned for almost a year and a half, and some fundraising was done for it, so they took off yesterday at noon. They had quite an adventure just getting to Denver. Katie called me at one point and said, something just blew off the top of the Warrior bus. We can see daylight coming through as they were trying to lean into 80-mile-an-hour gusts and get their way to Denver. But they got on a flight, a red-eye flight at midnight, and got into Florida this morning. So Dave and I got a FaceTime call at 6 o'clock this morning. They were still running on caffeine and adrenaline, but you could see the crash coming in their eyes. Like at some point, it was inevitable that they were going to hit that wall. Katie was trying to remember what it was like when she used to work as a shift nurse and work all night long and then purposely stay up all day so she could go to bed at a normal time to kind of kick her back into that normal sleep pattern. But more importantly than how they're doing, Dave and I are worried about who's going to feed us this week. There's real concerns on the table, people, so I've put a sign-up sheet over there. I mean, we're borderline in panic mode, and they haven't been gone for 24 hours yet, but thankfully, they left the credit cards, so we're not going to starve to death. I'm just kidding. But hey, if you have your Bibles, please open them to Daniel chapter 11, as we are going to be looking at a prophecy this morning that is so detailed and so accurate in how history played out after it was written that some skeptics and some non-believing historians actually argue that there is no possible way Daniel chapter 11 could even be prophecy. They argue that surely it was written afterwards and added to the book several hundred years after the events played out due to its level of detail. As a matter of fact, most Bible scholars believe that Daniel 11 and the information given by Gabriel, the angel, to Daniel in this chapter is the most detailed and specific prophecy in all of Scripture. That's a big statement, but I said what I said, and that's what other pastors, you know, will say, that you're not going to find anything more detailed than this. So to set this up, I want to remind you that since the beginning of our study in Daniel, I have been using basically two sermons per each chapter, simply calling them part one and part two, right? Not very creative. That was until last week when we studied Daniel chapter 10, where we spent only one Sunday in that chapter, and now today we're moving right into Daniel 11, because like I said last week, Daniel 10 and Daniel 11 basically are the same chapter, so it's kind of like last week was a part one, and this week is a part two. All right, so to recap a little bit about what we studied last week, when Daniel was 84 years old, living and serving under the Persian Empire, at the same time that many of the Jewish exiles had begun leaving Babylon and traveling back to Jerusalem, it says Daniel had been mourning and fasting for 21 days when he sees a vision, okay? A man, he sees the vision of a man who was so radiant in appearance that it terrified him. It scared him half to death. And if you remember, when Daniel recounts this, and he describes what this man looks like, it is almost identical to how the Apostle John describes seeing Jesus in the first chapters of Revelation. Daniel said that this man's face was like lightning, his eyes were like flaming torches, and when he spoke, he said his voice was like the multitudes. I guess what that means is when he spoke, it sounded like thousands of people were speaking. Use your imagination. This man was so overwhelming to Daniel that in verse 9 it says, Daniel, when he spoke, it caused him to fall on his face and fall into a deep sleep. I'm kind of convinced that meant it scared him so bad he basically passed out. Okay? Now, if you remember from last week, many Bible scholars believe that the person in the vision that Daniel saw is none other than Jesus himself in a pre-incarnate state. And there's strong evidence to support that for sure. Others argue that it was an angel that Daniel saw. But no matter who it was, in verse 10 of Daniel 10, it says, someone touches Daniel, kind of helps revive him, you know, I don't slap him on the cheek, help him get to his feet. And then he says one of the weirdest things of the entire book, possibly one of the weirdest things you're going to read in the entire Bible. He said, Daniel, from the time you began fasting and praying, he said, your words were heard and I was sent to give you answers. But for 21 days, I have been in a fight against the prince of Persia until Michael the archangel came and helped me to get past him so I could get to you and share with you what I need to share with you. And those few sentences said by this angel are not flyover verses. They're why I said that Daniel 10 literally has the ability to change our understanding of what spiritual warfare is and what is happening all around us in the unseen realm. And the power of prayer being played out behind the veil that we simply cannot see. But it is no less real than the realm that you and I are here in this morning. And the reason I just went back and highlighted some of chapter 10 is to not only remind us of the dialogue and the context from last sermon, but also because this angel who had just fought for 21 days to get to Daniel, he is the one speaking as we move right into Daniel 11 verse 1. So let's look at that. Daniel 11 verse 1. Again, this is the angel still speaking. He says, as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. Okay. So remember when I said that Daniel chapter 11 and what this angel is telling Daniel is so specific that some people argue that there's no way this is actual prophecy. It must have been written afterwards. Well, what Gabriel just explained there is exactly how things went. That there were three kings who followed the current Persian king who ruled under that empire until one who was far richer and far more powerful than any of them took the throne. You and I and history would know this man as Xerxes, okay? I was about to say, if you've ever seen the movie 300, don't go watch the movie 300. But same guy. If you were to turn to the book of Esther, you would know this man as Ahasuerus. Same guy, a very powerful and very rich ruler of the Persian Empire. And just like verse 2 says, Xerxes did take his army and he did go and attack and try and invade Greece. It did not go well for him. Both his fleet and his army suffered massive defeats. And again, chronologically, if you were kind of put your Bible out in front of you, book by book, chapter by chapter, these events would have taken place between Esther chapter 1 and Esther chapter 2. Verse 3. It says, then a mighty king shall arise who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And as soon as he is arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided towards the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority in which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others besides these. Okay, so this angel, Gabriel, is describing these extremely powerful rulers, and he no more gets done telling us of the Persian Empire and Xerxes and how, you know, what Xerxes' fate is going to look like, and now he immediately begins talking about someone who is just as big, just as bad, and just as powerful when he describes this new king who he says is going to rule with great authority and do as he wills. He is now pivoting and talking about Alexander the Great of Greece. And we know this because, again, look at the specificity of what he says. Alexander, if you remember, dies at 32 years old, and his kingdom is divided between his four top generals. That's why it says his kingdom was divided towards the four winds of heaven. Now, if you've been with us kind of every Sunday for this entire book of Daniel, we know, because of previous chapters, Daniel is not surprised by any of this, okay? This goes all the way back to Daniel chapter 2 when he was a much younger man, when Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had his dream, and Daniel, through God's gift, is able to not only tell him what the dream was, but tell him what the dream meant. You know, Daniel knew that the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar was going to be conquered by the Persians. Daniel knew that the Persian Empire was going to be conquered by Greece, and eventually the Greeks would be conquered by Rome. He had seen this playing out in different visions, some by him, some by others. But unlike the other rulers, unlike some of the other tyrants, if you will, Alexander the Great of Greece is not actually remembered as a tyrant per se. Alexander's conquests actually played out as a part of God's sovereign plan. The spread of the Greek language, the spread of the Greek culture, and the spread of the gospel itself took off under his empire. That's where we get the Greek New Testament. But Alexander dies in Babylon after heavy drinking one night. It says he develops a fever that got worse and worse, and he was dead 10 to 12 days later, and his empire was divided by four and ruled by his four generals. I want to pause for a second and call your attention to what your chapter heading is called for chapter 11. Mine in the ESV is simply called The Kings of the South and the Kings of the North. And the reason I asked you to look is because instead of reading like a lot of Daniel 11, like line for line, what I'm going to do a little bit different this morning is paraphrase what these verses are talking about. I'm specifically talking about verses 5 through 20, okay? The kings of the south were talking about Egypt. It was ruled by Ptolemy I, who again was one of Alexander's generals. And the kingdom of the north is described, that's described in these paragraphs, is the Syrian Empire, ruled by another of Alexander's generals, Seleucus I. Okay, now, based on the geography of Syria to the north and Egypt to the south, this put the Holy Land right in the middle of this conflict. Okay, so Israel was not spared by these battles. But these verses are going to go into a tremendous amount of detail of the wars, the temporary alliances, and the battle of supremacy that Ptolemy's line and Seleucus's line fought against each other for years and years. And I do challenge you to go back and read Daniel 11 in its entirety, but that would be way too much to try and discuss during a sermon period. I hope that makes sense. And I also wanted to share something that the commentary pointed out that I thought was really interesting. I kind of read it a couple of times. When you study the wars between Egypt and Syria, or for that matter, any global conflict that took place in antiquity, you're not going to help but realize human nature has not actually changed over thousands and thousands of years. The ancient world had its share of intrigue, had its share of political deception, violence, greed, lust, you know, rape, pillaging, it was all there. The lust for power and the wealth drove men and women to violate human rights, to break divine laws, and to go to any length to get what they wanted. They slaughtered thousands of innocent people. They plundered. They plundered the helpless. They even killed their own relatives if necessary, just to wear a crown or sit on a throne. So if you're a person here this morning and you pay attention to shrewd global leaders, okay, a lot of what we see today is actually very junior varsity compared to the way that people used to ascend to power and ensure they stayed in power. There is nothing new under the sun. This sets the stage for verse 21. Read with me a couple of verses about this new character. It says, in his place shall arise a contemptible person, whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Armies shall be utterly swept away before him and broken, even the prince of the covenant. Okay, so these verses, beginning in verse 21 here and going all the way through 35, are describing a man that we actually learned a lot about back in chapter 8. This man is a Greek general named Antiochus Epiphanes. And to give you a glimpse into this man's psyche, remember, Epiphanes, that's not like his last name. It's a name that means the glorious one, and he gave it to himself. Okay, so talk about a narcissist. Antiochus Epiphanes was not the rightful heir to the throne that he sat on, but he took it by force. He had many wins in his battles. He had many defeats in his battles. But after one particular defeat, on his way back to Syria, he took his army and he attacked the people of Jerusalem. And while he was there, he plundered and he defiled the temple. He abolished daily sacrifices and he killed upwards of 20,000 Jews. And on December 14th, 168, Antiochus desecrated the temple by erecting an altar to Zeus and offering a pig as a sacrifice. Gabriel, this messenger angel, calls this the abomination that makes desolate. Antiochus did his best to not only exterminate the Jewish people, but to eliminate their religion from the face of the earth. Now, what we discovered about this man and his abomination that makes desolate was that Antiochus, as ruthless and as horrible as he was, he actually represents, he's a foreshadowing of one who is still to come, the person Scripture calls the Antichrist. But before we go any further, okay, you might be asking yourself, why was Gabriel sharing with Daniel all of these details that were so specific to Persia and so specific to the Greeks? I mean, he could have told Daniel anything for that matter, but he's focusing so much on just these two empires. And I was listening to a sermon on Daniel 11 earlier this week, and the pastor focused on this fact as well, that the reason that so much of this prophecy had to do with Persia and the Greek Empire is the fact that both of those, at different stages, tried to wipe out the Jews completely. They tried to eliminate their race. The Persians, going back to the book of Esther, tried to wipe out the Jewish race under the evil ruler Haman. You can, again, go back and look at the book of Esther. And then, of course, Antiochus Epiphanes, the Greek, who is trying to now wipe them out in Jerusalem at that time. Okay, but back to our text. As Gabriel is speaking in verse 35, because there's a big transition. We're about to hang it right here. He references the time of the end. Okay. And from that point on, from verse 36 on, he is now referring to things that have not happened yet. He's referring to the Antichrist himself. Now, I know everything that we've been, well, how do I want to say this? I want to make sure we're all working off the same calendar here. Everything Gabriel's vision in Daniel 11 up to this point, up to verse 36, has already taken place. It's ancient history. Xerxes, he's gone. Alexander the Great, he's gone. Antiochus Epiphanes and his horrible actions, it's all in the distant past. But from verse 36 on, chronologically, from where we sit today, what Gabriel is about to explain to Daniel from this point forward still hasn't happened yet. So he's now referring to the time of the end. Verse 36 says, "And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the God of fortresses instead of these." Okay, let's stop there for just a second and catch up to what we just learned. This time period where the Antichrist will be on the scene, like I said, is often referred to either as the time of the end, or you may have heard it as the time of tribulation. It's the final week of Daniel's 70-week vision that we studied back in chapter 9. Now, we need to remember what we studied several weeks ago about this guy. He's known as the little horn from chapter 7. And by the way, the Antichrist is not just going to all of a sudden emerge out of nowhere and call himself the Antichrist. Like, that's not how that's going to happen. He's not just going to pop up on the, you know, geopolitical scene and be like, here I am, the Antichrist. You know, it's not going to be that obvious. This guy, according to all the commentaries and what's preached about him, this guy's going to be a smooth operator. He's going to have great oratory skills, great speaking skills. He's going to be able to convince people all over the world that he's the man. He's the man who can create world peace. He's going to be brokering alliances for a time, and it's going to look like he's the man. We should all be looking at him to solve geopolitical conflicts. But halfway through the 7-year tribulation, this man's mask is going to come off. He's going to break his alliances, specifically with Israel, and his true nature at some point there is going to be revealed. Notice verse 37 says, he shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. So not only will Antichrist reject all religion in general, but he will oppose the Jewish religion in particular, especially the hope that their Messiah is going to return and deliver them from their enemies. His God, and what he's going to lust after more than anything else, is the God of might and God of military power. That's why verse 38 says, he shall be honored, the God of fortresses. That's what he cares about. Now, when I was writing this, it was really difficult in the middle of this prophecy to kind of figure out, where do we stop today? Because there's not really just this good, you know, put a period on it, stop right here. And I want to wrap the book of Daniel up next week, but for this morning, it was like, where in the text do you call it quits? Because like I said at the beginning of my sermon, Daniel 10 rolls right into 11. Daniel 11 rolls right into chapter 12. It could just be one long chapter if they really wanted it to be. So even though we have one more week in Daniel, I want to close this morning by doing my best to help us understand why this matters. What should this prophecy mean to us? And what this looks like for us going forward. I don't know about you, but studying scripture like this can make us uneasy, can it not? When you say, hey, there's some of this that's still to come, and it's going to get ugly, there's a part of that that should make us uneasy, especially in light of current circumstances in the geopolitical space. And if you're anything like me, at a minimum, it can be unsettling in your spirit. But what I want to do with our remaining few minutes is to show you how all of this ends. Keila, will you come play for us as I wrap up these final thoughts? Because something that can be an anchor for our soul in times of unsettling is to be reminded over and over that all of this ends with complete and total victory for our Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of his eternal kingdom, one of which you are already a citizen of if you are a follower of Jesus. The outcome of these events, even the ones that have not happened yet, is not undecided. The outcome is set. The outcome is secure. The enemy knows that better than you and I do, by the way. You are not going to hear me stand up here and say that as a follower of Christ, we are simply going to be spared from any difficult times in times ahead. Scripture has never promised us that. Scripture has never promised us a life of ease or, you know, prosperity if we simply follow Christ. But Scripture does promise us over and over again that no matter what we face, Christ is enough. He is enough. He is enough whether we have a lot. He is enough whether we don't. He is enough when times are great. He is enough when times are scary and uncertain. But when Jesus Christ was on the cross in his final moments before he breathed his last, and he cried out those three beautiful words, "It is finished," not only did he just in that moment accomplish everything necessary for you and I as sinners to receive forgiveness and become the children of God, but I am convinced that those three words, "It is finished," sent the clearest message, a nuclear warhead across Satan's bow, where he said, "Oh, deceiver, you are finished as well." The victory belongs to Christ. And if you are in Christ, then the victory belongs to you as well. So where does this leave us? Like, where should we be focusing our time? Is a deep study of the book of Daniel and gaining more and more personal knowledge and, you know, forming our eschatology, is that important? Well, of course it is. We are called to be good Bible students. But whether or not you can explain the prophecy in Daniel chapter 11 super specifically, you barely know the details, I would challenge us to focus on the things that we have to know, which is that Jesus Christ is the victor. And he has specifically tasked us as individuals and as the church to be busy about doing kingdom ministry. So whether Christ will call us home this afternoon or in another 1,000 years, he has specifically charged us to make disciples in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's what we are called to do. So I would just challenge you with that. Like I said, when we take on something like Daniel chapter 11, and it's talking about military battles of ancient antiquity, and you're thinking, what does this mean to me? Always bring it back to the foundations of our faith. That things are scary out there, but Christ has already secured the ultimate victory. You and I are called to be busy about kingdom work right now, which is making disciples. And so, with that said, is there a final song? Well, I hope you were blessed by the praise and worship today and the teaching time. Like I mentioned, what we are supposed to be busy about, which is making disciples and sharing Jesus with others, I want to call your attention to the fact that this afternoon we've got several men going out to the boys' school to be a part of that ministry. Miles Hausner is going to be speaking out there and sharing a lot about his testimony. So please be in prayer for Miles this afternoon and that team going out there. That is ground zero for spiritual warfare is the Wyoming Boys School. The young men that get ministered to out there, a lot of them come from circumstances and situations that are beyond what we could even imagine. And they bring a lot of that baggage in with them, but there is hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we pray that God's Spirit is out in front of Miles today and out in front of that team, and he will call young men unto himself and grow the kingdom of heaven through that ministry. And so with that said, Scott, would you pray for Miles and close us in prayer this morning?
Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the message and how the prophecies and everything in Daniel can be turned to you and to your honor and to your glory. Father, I just pray that you would be with Miles this afternoon as he brings his testimony and the gospel through the voice of the boys' school. Lord, I just pray that you would be involved in their hearts and in their souls right now as we even as we speak and prepare them to hear the gospel and to respond to the gospel this afternoon. Lord, I pray that you would trust you in the name. Amen. Amen.